Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans chapter 13. The board to my left and to your right is kind of a map of where we're going. We're currently resuming a lesson or a series of lessons entitled How to Study the Bible and How to Profit. How do I study my Bible, preacher? And how can I study it whereby I can walk away and get something out of my Bible? Have you ever found times and seasons when you pick up a Bible and you start reading and you get nothing out of it? Have you ever opened up a Bible, you start reading it, and before you know it, you've been sleeping for about 10 to 15 minutes? What about trying to pray, and before you know it, you're starting to nod off? Been there. Done that. Guilty. Well, how in the world then can I approach my Bible and to walk away whereby I can benefit? Well, that's what we're doing. So far, we have seen the concept of progressive revelation. I think that I've knocked on that long enough that you should have some type of appreciation that when you read the Bible from the Old to the New Testament, God is continually unfolding. He's continually revealing more about himself, more about the Messiah who is to come, more about this salvation that Jesus comes to give. And then last time we met, we touched on Deuteronomy 29:29. Don't forget that passage. There we found out that there are two wills of God, one that is secret and one that is revealed. Now, that which is secret, you have no moral responsibility. Your hands are clean. A good example of a secret will of God, God knows the day and the place and the very moment in which you're going to die. You can't change that. There's nothing you can do about that. That's set. Even the elect of God. God knows who are his sheep. You don't. He does. Our responsibility as the revealed will of God is what? Preach the gospel. Support missionaries. Pray for the lost. Invite them to church. That's my responsibility, your responsibility. Who the elect of God are, not my responsibility. Clean hands. Well, the third thing I want to teach you are the three basic methods whereby God has chosen to reveal his will. Okay, preacher, if the secret will of God is off limits, and you're telling me I'm responsible for the things that only God has revealed, how do I find those? Three ways. Look at them. One, direct commands are commands that God gives, blatant commands, very clear, in the open, or a direct statement. Two, you're going to find certain doctrines and certain aspects of the Christian life that will be illustrated or an example will be given. That's how God will also teach you and I. And then the third one may sound difficult, but it's not. Inferences are a logical conclusion that one can draw as you study the scriptures. You come to a logical conclusion that makes sense based over a whole lot of Bible verses that you can put together that seem to speak about the same topic. You put all those verses together and you begin to build up an argument that seems to take on clarity, a logical conclusion. Well, we're going to look at all three of them. Not today, but in the next 3 weeks. We're going to do the first one here today, hopefully. Look at Romans 13. This is an example of letter A, command or a direct statement. Allow me to read Romans 13. Beginning with verse 7. Romans 13, verse 7. Paul writes, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fair to whom fair, honor to whom honor." Verse 7 is a direct command. It is a direct statement of how God wants you and I to interact with other people. If somebody is due a tribute, in this case a tax, then you pay your tax accordingly. If there's a custom to be paid, then you pay custom. If there is somebody who needs to be feared or someone to be given respect or reverence, like a child to a parent, a worker bee to his boss, citizens to the governor, a nation to its president, in that realm, then you are to render the respect. And notice, also it says, and honor to whom honor. Well, the question is this. How do you work that out, preacher? Can you give me an example of how to make verse 7 real in my life? We'll read the rest of the text. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Well, preacher, that's not clear enough for me. You're telling me to love my fellow man, okay, and you're telling me that I do this in the confines of God's law. I still don't get it, preacher. Well, read the rest of the text. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other, notice, commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, quote, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, unquote. And then Paul says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling or the achieving of the law. So if I really love you, if I really want to show love to you all, if you are a married individual, then I have no need to cross into your home while you're working and rape and plunder your wife. While you're at work, I should have no reason to break into your home, go through your jewelry box, tear into your checking account, steal your gold and silver valuables, walk off with your handsome DVD collections, put them in the back seat of my car, and then go home. Another way I can show love is I should have no reason to ever slander or to drop lies about you, or gossip and slurs that have no foundation whatsoever. My tongue will be bridled if I truly love you. That's how you discover the will of God. Remember last week when we were looking at this Deuteronomy 2:9-2:9, I made the statement that the Bible is not a devotional book. It's not. The Bible is the book of life. In the sense, for us as Christians, the Bible is the flashlight that shines that light on the path that you and I are to walk. The Bible shows us from the moment of conversion to the moment of my glorification, when I go to meet my Savior and Lord and I am totally purged of my Adamic nature. From conversion to glorification, that thing in between called the pathway, the Bible is to have its transforming effect and its transforming power upon me. I am to become more like Christ and less of my grandfather Adam. I am to be transformed. I am to be changed. Old things passing away, new things become part of my life. Old habits, old ways of thinking, slowly being put away and is being replaced by what God's Word tells me I should think and how I should act. So one of the means by which we can acquire this knowledge and one means by which I can transform my life is to approach the Bible for study. I need to find out what has God said to me personally that He would have me to do in order to change my life to be molded and fashioned more like Christ. That's what it is to study the Bible and to profit. Matter of fact, those of you who have the catechism in the back of your confession of faith, allow me to read just three questions. Question 45 of the catechism reads this: what is the duty which God requires of man? That's the question. Well, what is the answer? The duty which God requires of man is obedience to His revealed will. Right there. That is God's requirement. What about question 47? Where is the moral law? Summarily comprehend. Answer, the moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. What do you find in verses 9? Look at verse 9. We have a certain segment today within the Christian community that says that once you're saved, you are no longer under the law. While you're no longer under the judgment and the condemnation of the law, that I would agree. But I find it amazing that when Paul tries to flush out what it means to do everything in verse 7, rendering therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fair to fair, honor to whom honor. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. And he says that love is the fulfilling of the law. I found it amazing that the only thing that Paul can bring to the table is the second table of the law. Verse 9, my dear brothers and sisters, is the second half of the Ten Commandments. And yet we're being told by some within the Christian community that the Ten Commandments are archaic. You're just simply supposed to just love one another. Yes, look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I'm being told today, you just believe and you just love. Okay, I can accept that. But what does it mean to love, dear Christian? I believe verses 9 is the answer. How do I show love? Is love a gushy feeling? Is love just cherry bonbons coated in nice dark chocolate? What is love? Beloved, love in the Bible is a commitment. Love is not necessarily a feeling. There's feelings in demonstrating love, don't get me wrong. But today, beloved, we're so focused on the feelings, we are losing the reality that love is focused on the very heart of God. And that the heart of God is His holy law. And that holy law is but a reflection of His own holiness. How can I love God if I do not know how to love Him? And God has demonstrated to me in the first table of the law how I render my love to Him. Number one, I should have no other gods before Him. Number two, I am not to take His holy image and corrupt it into an idol. I should never take His name in jest or in a filthy joke or in a vain, empty manner. And when it comes to His day, one day in seven, like this particular day, we assemble under His divine face, beseeching His Spirit to walk amongst us to bring light and meaning to His Word. And we use it as a day of rest and spiritual recuperation for our souls, that we might be invigorated to face the new week. That's letter A under point 3. Whenever God gives a command or a direct statement, dear congregation, we do not pray about obeying it. We may pray for the grace and strength to work out the command, but we do not go home and pray about verse 19, whether or not I am duty bound to do it. You may pray for the grace and the power to do it. But beloved, verses 9 is not, there is no option found in verse 9. There's no if, maybe, so. Turn to John chapter 14, please. I hear a lot of this out there in the public. Well, Jesus just expects us to love on Him. Just love on Jesus. Okay, I can accept that. Fine, I'll buy your argument. But what does it mean to love on Jesus? Well, for some people, it just means to raise up your hands and have warm thoughts about God. Is that what it means to love on Jesus? Well, I'm duty bound to go to the scriptures. Look at verses 15 to 18. John chapter 14. I would like your eyes to roll on the pages. I would like your mind and your brain to be synchronized to the Word of God. What do you find in verse 15? If you love me, hug on me.
Yeah.
If you love me, just raise your hands and have warm thoughts about me.
No.
According to my translation, it says, if you love me, you express that love by the keeping of my commandments. See the word keep? It's a Greek word that comes from a military term. Listen to this. It means to be on guard and to watch in order to prevent loss. How's that grab you? Means to be standing, looking, watching, in order to prevent loss. It means to obey. It means to guard. It means to treasure. It means to work it out. If any man love me, keep my commandments. Now notice this, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, i.e. the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of what, church? Truth. And what does Proverbs 23:23 say? Man, when you find the truth, you buy it. When you find wisdom and understanding and spiritual discretion, when you know the mind and the heart of your God, then you liquidate every known asset you have and you sink all of that cash into a field where that hid treasure has been buried, being watched and being guarded. Read on. Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. See, the unbeliever cannot receive the Spirit of truth because they hate the truth. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I find it amazing that my pursuit of God's truth is irresistibly linked with the giving of God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to reside within me, that I might know him and experience the love and the fellowship and the intimacy of our Savior. Now, beloved, look at verse 14. Well, verse 15. That's a command. That's a direct statement. That is the will of God being revealed to you and I. If you love me, keep, guard, obey, treasure my commandments. Look at 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. Allow me to read in your audience verses 3 and 6, 3 through 6. My wife is currently going through a series of sermons by Al Martin that he preached back in the 80s. Oh, my dear friend, she shared with me something that Brother Al Martin was preaching on. And I don't know whether I'll be able to articulate it in the same fashion that Brother Martin said it. But if Brother Martin was to quote what he said back in the mid-80s in the average church here in America, they would throw him out the back door. Watch this. 1 John 2, 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. How do I know if I know God? How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know I've been born again? How do I know I am one of the elect? How do I know that I am a blood-bought, adopted child into the kingdom of God? If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I'm blood bought, I'm sanctified, homogenized, and pasteurized into the kingdom of God, and keep it not his commandment, is a liar. You know what Al Martin did? He went all the way over to the last second, either the last or second last chapter of the book of Revelation. And there he quotes the verse, that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. So the person who says, I'm born again, and they despise God's law, and they have no hankering to do God's law. And when you admonish them to obey God's law, and they throw comments like, you're a legalist, and you're a Pharisee, and you're a do-gooder, they may go to a church. But according to that verse, they're a citizen of hell. Because all liars, those who make lying a practice, those who make lying a way of life, will have their part in the lake of fire. Now you tell me whether or not that would be very appealing in the average church in Topeka. Read on. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar. And beloved, you can get mad at God all you want. The Holy Spirit says, the truth is not in him. And is not God truth? Is not Jesus truth? And is not God the Holy Spirit in the verse we just got looking at in John? The Spirit of truth. The person who goes around saying, I am a child of God, just believe and love on Jesus. And when you back them into a wall and say, well, how do you express that love for Jesus? Well, I just hug on him in the morning. He's my bud. He's my friend. What about keeping his law? Oh, that's been done away with at the cross. Oh, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, they got rid of those back in the 60s. But you're a Christian. Yeah. I just love on Jesus. Well, don't you obey him? Oh, that's Pharisaical. Now you become a legalist, Preacher Bob. And you show him a verse like this. Look at verse 5. Whoso keepeth his word, come on now, whoso keepeth, notice, ETH, ongoing activity. Is it done perfectly? No. Is there some form of consistency? Yes. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the what? What, church? The love of God perfected, whereby know we that we are in him. That's one good sign of assurance. Oh, beloved, that is one good indicator that you have been passed from death unto life. How do you view the law of God? How do you view those very obvious commands of God and those obvious direct statements? And when the preacher seems to take those commands and takes those statements and he presses them upon your conscience out of a loving concern for your soul, do you get angry? Do you get mad? Do you leave the church in a huff and a puff? Or, like you and I, or like me, Lord, I'm sorry that in that area of my life I have really failed. And by the grace of God, help me to do better in the aspect of loving my wife and cherishing her and providing for her physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. As by way of example. Now look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth, notice ETH, ongoing activity. He who says, I'm in Christ, ought himself also so to walk even as Jesus walked. And in some Christian circles today, if you stressed, or you took such a passage and you kind of pressed it onto the hearts and minds of some people, oh my dear friends, you ought to see how some people would squirm in their chairs and in their pews. And you can even read the anger on their face. In some churches that I preached in the ancient days. Oh, you can just see the anger. Bloodshot eyes. The pursing lips. And the beady eyes. As if they had a bullseye on my chest. What do you do with that? You got the same translation I have. And I believe I've been very faithful to the exposition of what it's saying. Turn to Deuteronomy 28, please. We've got a few more moments there. All I'm showing you is how is when you study your Bible, you need to look for the most obvious commands and the obvious direct statements from heaven to earth to us in order for you to profit from your Bible study. Look at Deuteronomy 28. We looked at this past Wednesday evening. Just by way of a quick review, look at verses 1 and 2 only. How does the chapter of blessings and cursing unfold? And it came to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his what, church? Commandments. Which I, God, have commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken, listen, pay attention, give heed unto the voice of the Lord thy God. How does the chapter open up? This chapter opens up by God just simply giving his word to Israel, ancient ethnic covenant Israel. If you but just simply hearken unto my voice, if you just render to me the honor and the respect and the reverence as the only wise, true, and living God, if you just do the things I ask you to do, I'm going to take you as a nation and set you up on high. That's a direct statement from God. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4 of the same book, please. Please allow me to read verse 1 to 6. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers giveth you. Deuteronomy 4:1. God makes reference to two things, statutes and judgments. Verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Notice, no additions, no subtractions, that you may keep the commandments. Now we've gone from what? Statutes, judgments, commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did unto Baal Peor. For all the people that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. May I ask you a question? May I ask you a sobering question? Do you cleave unto the Lord? And a man shall leave his mom and his daddy, and he shall cleave himself to his wife. And in Hebrew, if you bring this word over from the Hebrew into the English, the closest word, the closest illustration I can give you is the word Velcro. Attachment. Are you attached to your God? Are you sold out for the Lord? Are you loyal to Jesus? Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should go, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them. Keep and do. Keep and do. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Notice that. How do we show the unbelieving world today who does not believe that God exists? How do we demonstrate to the atheist, the agnostic, and the skeptic, and the person who goes around claiming they once were in church, now they no longer believe it because of all the hypocrites in the church, how do we prove to them that God exists? By wearing a crucifix around our neck and a plastic Jesus on the dashboard? No. We prove our Christianity, we prove the reality of our relationship with God by being the people of God. What a transparency, my dear friends, that shows the world that Jesus is in me, I am in Him, and He's transforming my life day by day. How do we prove our wisdom and understanding? Ancient Israel was to prove their wisdom and their understanding as they flushed out the commandments of God through their life. How do we do it under the new economy? By just simply raising our hands and saying, I love you, Jesus? Even Brother Tuttle has admonished us from his studies in there in the book of Romans. Even the demons believe that Jesus is Jesus, but they do not bow their knee to him. The devil knows that there's a God, but Satan will never bow his knee in submission to Christ, leading unto salvation. How do we prove our wisdom? How do we prove our understanding? How do we prove that we love God? By having a bumper sticker on the back of our car? Smile, I love Jesus? No, we prove our love for Christ, and we prove the reality and the substance of our faith by how we translate that in our life. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Now notice, which shall hear all these statutes and say, look at the last part of verse 6, and you can bring this over as a spiritual application under the new economy. Quote, surely, this is a great people. They are a wise and understanding church. Are we that serious with our walk with God? I can only answer for myself. And have I failed? Oh, my dear friends, I have failed most miserably. And there are those of you in the audience who can name all my sins if you so desire. You can name them one by one by counting your blessings. My question to you as your elder, however, is this. How do you fare? How do you stand? What are you doing with the light that He's given you? So, you want to profit from your Bible study? Here's how you do it. Beware of progressive revelation. You go from the unknown to the known. You go from infancy to manhood. Types and shadows and figures to the body which casts the type, figure, and shadows. Then you are to understand that there are some things only God. They belong to God. And if you try to put your hand where God don't want you, He'll smack you. But there are certain things that God has revealed, like His commandments, like His law, those statutes, those judgments. He has given us those. And then we have those commands and those direct statements that are so crystal clear. We don't pray about doing them. We just simply pray for the grace and the power to work them out. Wherever God says do, do not put a comma. Leave the period, but don't put a comma. And never be found guilty in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 4, of adding or subtracting what God has chosen to reveal. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again to acknowledge that there are times and seasons when we individually and we corporately as a church, we have failed you. We have sinned against you. We have taken that light, that revelation of the scriptures, that understanding that we have gained over our walk, over the years. And Father, we have miserably failed you. Whether it be in the role of a husband, in the role of a father, in the role of a wife, or a mother, or a single person, as a child, whatever. And so Father, we acknowledge and we confess these things for what they are, their sin. And Father, may you give us the grace to repent of those sins. And now may you give us a new desire, a new want to, a new passion to cleave unto you, to attach ourselves to you, and to attach and to identify ourselves with the Word of God, and to be willing to work out those things that you have told us to do out of love for you and love for our brother and sister and for the love of those who are outside of your family. May we be that type of church and that type of people. And we commit this all to you in Christ's name. Amen.